Shall we open our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6? Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Some wonderful things in this book, both for the believer in Christ today, as members of the body of Christ, and for those to whom it was written, and that's the Hebrew church. And a lot of people overlook the fact that the Bible has two congregations in the scriptures, and one is a congregation of saved Israelites who are being saved for the coming millennium and glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ that will be upon this earth, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about. And then there is that special revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the mystery, and the word for mystery is the word secret, for God has held a secret to himself and keeping it from past generations and all other dispensations until God was pleased to reveal it in the person of Christ to the Apostle Paul and Paul to us. You can read that very clearly in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to know what there is in the Bible for you, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you have to get it from Paul. We are not making a savior out of the Apostle Paul, or we're not trying to elevate him above the position that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him when he was appointed to be his communicator of good news in this dispensation of grace. If you want to get saved, go into the book of Romans. It will help you an awful lot. If you want to know what your heritage is in Christ today, get into the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. If you want to know how to behave yourself today, you don't go under the law, but again, you go in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and those three books have the greatest message for the present-day believer in Christ. And Paul is the one who gives us everything we need. You don't go back into the four Gospels for today's living. That was for the people of Israel. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ told the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Go to the nation of Israel and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so on. And that's what the Gospels are all about. So don't try to borrow what doesn't belong to you, because that brings confusion. And if you want to know what books you are to have as your books, you must remember that they are Paul's epistles from Romans to the book of Philemon. And yet we want to honor the fact that the scripture tells us through the Apostle Paul that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the profit lies in the fact that you not only have truth pertaining to Israel back in the Old Testament and only to Israel and in the four Gospels, but you have what we call horizontal truth. That's true for any believer in any dispensation, because it's truth that pertains to God's dealings with sin and God's dealings with the nation of Israel, his earthly people, and so on. And you can learn an awful lot of lessons about the very character of God. And without knowing those lessons, we find that there are a lot of people who are loath to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because they don't see him really as the eternal Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit, and we find that they haven't learned to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't know the very character of Christ as we know it, who have studied the Old Testament as well as the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and so on. All right, now so much for this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. For that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Before I get into this portion of scripture, I want to remind you of a scripture we had 2 weeks ago when I was in the pulpit the last time. And that was in Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 37. And there's a very important verse there. In fact, we took more than that one verse that morning in our scripture reading, about verse 35 to 39, if I remember correctly. But there is embodied in these 5 or 6 verses a marvelous verse which is often overlooked in its importance because too many times we have stolen it from the people of Israel and kept it for ourselves when it does not apply to us in this dispensation of grace. It says in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And here is the verse, verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Now, the Apostle Paul, as far as the supposed writer is concerned, I used to believe that perhaps he wrote it, but I do believe that there were many men in that particular time that the Holy Spirit of God could have used and equipped and qualified to be a writer for the book of Hebrews. I don't believe it was Paul because it's too confusing for the Apostle Paul to write the book of Hebrews as the human penman when his whole message is entirely different than what the contents of the Hebrews letter gives us. You notice in verse 37 it says, "For yet a little while." Now there are some dates that's good for us to remember, and I hope you try to remember this. You ought to jot it down somewhere when you get home, try to remember it. We find that as far as the dates are concerned, let's see, I've got it somewhere here. Pentecost took place at 33 AD. You ought to jot that down because I've got 3 dates to give you. Pentecost is at 33 AD. That's at Acts chapter 1 and 2. And then we have the epistles of Peter. And remember that Peter does not write to the church. I know we have stolen some scriptures from the Jews, from the Hebrew church, out of that epistle of Peter. For instance, verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. We have created a priesthood in this world, in this dispensation of grace, when this dispensation does not have a priesthood of individual believers, although the Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest and will show and act as the great high priest to Israel in the coming day. The Apostle Paul says nothing. Remember this. And I said the Apostle Paul gives you everything that you need as a member of the body of Christ today. But in those epistles of Paul, you get nothing about priesthood, whether it's Christ's priesthood or the so-called priesthood of all believers. But that's what happens when we steal from another dispensation and bring it down into this one. It wreaks havoc. I'm quite sure you can recognize that. All right, now the epistles of Peter were written in 60 A.D. 60 A.D. And he writes to whom? To those who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that word scattered, if you got a Scofield Bible, it will tell you that they were those of the dispersion. They were Jews. They were not scattered Gentiles in the wrong place in the promised land or something like that. But they were scattered Jews in the wrong place because they were occupying Gentile territory due to the fact that God dispersed them out of sheer anger for the fact that they would not live according to the law and according to the ordinances. But here Peter is writing to a handful of those believers who have accepted Christ's Messiahship and his Saviorhood. And we find that they were members of the Hebrew church, which today is no longer in progress, but is postponed until after the church, the body of Christ, has run its course and ended by the rapture of the church into the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God will take up his purpose again with the Hebrew church and bring that into the land of promise. What a wonderful future for them. All right, now you've got 2 dates. You've got Pentecost at 33 A.D. You've got the Epistle of Peter at 60 A.D. Now, when was the book of Hebrews written? Well, if you have a Scofield Bible, and I don't use a Scofield very much anymore, but you will find 64 A.D. And these dates are all coincided with the Scofield Bible. You see, 4 years after the Peter's epistle was written, we find this bit of information, spiritual information, given by the risen Christ through some writer whose name we do not know, whose identity has not been revealed in Scripture, that it's definitely written to the Hebrews. And we find that the Hebrews letter was written in 64 A.D., 4 years after. Now, when you get these 3 dates, oh, then if you want to, you can look at the date in the last chapter of Acts chapter 28, where we find that God is turning his back upon the nation of Israel, and we find that he's given great impetus to the dispensation of grace, which was started by the Apostle Paul since his conversion. And he gives us the first recorded message of his in Acts chapter 13. Well, when you turn back to the book of Acts, and I'm going to turn, I won't ask you to do this, but in Acts chapter 28, we find God turning his back upon Israel, and that is according to what? Have you got a Scofield Bible? Have you got the date on top of it? I don't have one. 63. All right, that's 1 year before the book of Hebrews was apparently written, don't you see? And so it's just a handful that were people that were saved through the Messiahship of our Lord Jesus Christ and their acceptance of him. But when you get into Acts 28, you will find that the nation of Israel, almost in its entirety, was turning their back upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims of being the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman. And because of that, we read in verse 28 of chapter 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And from that day on, the Jew is no longer first, but everybody gets an equal opportunity to hear the word of grace. "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that Ephesians 2:8-9 was never preached until Paul was given that particular scripture or that particular message of grace. So if you get things right in your Bible, the Bible becomes a wonderful book, but it's got to be properly rightly divided. Another thought I want to pass on to you is just something that I've glued in the back of my Bible, something that everybody ought to respect. Now, I know it was a human being that wrote it. His name was Miles Coverdale, and he's been a believer from years back. Of course, he's not right now. He's with the Lord. But a few centuries ago, I wish I had the date here, but I don't, Miles Coverdale said this: "It will greatly help you." He says it in Old English, and I'm kind of translating it here while I'm reading it. "It shall greatly help you to understand Scripture if you mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows after." Now, that's not asking too much of people who supposedly have an interest in the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He spells it out all in one sentence, and I think it's a wonderful sentence, and you ought to get that written down somewhere on one of your leaves of your Bible, and anybody that wants it sometime will see that you get it. But that's a good thing for us to remember. The Word of God has to be rightly divided, and when you get into the book of Hebrews, you're not going to say, "Now what has God here to teach us in the book of Hebrews?" He's not teaching you, he's teaching the Hebrews. Don't change the word Hebrews to Gentiles or your name or the dispensation of grace, because this is before the dispensation of grace really got its push by God the Holy Spirit and by God the Father, as he set aside the nation of Israel for their impudence in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as they professed Messiah for them. And we find that God is dealing today with whom? With a world at large. And now today it is not to the Jew first, it's to everyone on an equal basis. Now, isn't that lovely? You don't have to go to town and have a few tracts and say, "Well, before I can get going and handing out my tracts, I have to look up a Jew and give it to him first, and then I can feel free to go to the Gentiles." No, that's not the case at all. You go to whoever the Holy Spirit might lead you, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight, and go to them all with a message of grace. Now, this reading that we have this morning, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 6, is only a small fragment, we might say, of a larger reading. And the larger reading begins with verse 11 of chapter 5 and ends with verse 20 of chapter 6. Verse 11 of chapter 5, and there it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." It reminds us of ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, we can make an application here, because we're looking at a picture of what's supposed to be spiritual growth and development, and it seems to be lacking, all because of carelessness on the part of those who have been blessed with a revelation. And you and I have been blessed with a revelation, the revelation that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul. And we shouldn't look at it so lightly as to say it doesn't matter where we get our doctrine from, as long as it comes from the Bible. We have all kinds of denominations. They run into the hundreds today, and they all get their stuff from the Bible. Remember that. You don't have to believe a thing that I say unless you are satisfied that I am rightly dividing the word of truth. There is only one way to approach the word of God, and that is to rightly divide it. Give to Israel what belongs to Israel, and give to the church what belongs to the church. Don't take from the dispensation of law and take it in and bring it into the dispensation of grace. Don't take what belongs to the dispensation of grace and add it or squeeze it into the dispensation of the kingdom in the future. They don't mix. And God has two peoples on the face in his universe. We have a heavenly people, the child of God today, the church, the body of Christ, and then we have the Israelites who were set aside in Acts chapter 28, you remember? At verse 28, they've been set aside, but they'll be taken up again in the future, according to Ezekiel chapters 34, 35, 36, 37. Oh, I'm asking you to read a lot now. You can take the rest of the year if you want to, but I hope you read it today. Only four chapters in the book of Ezekiel, 34 to 37, and you'll find God prophesying what he's going to do with the nation of Israel as he gathers them together, puts them in the land where they belong, and then he comes to them as Christ comes back to them as their glorified king. And then he sets up his kingdom, he sits upon the throne of David, and he rules and reigns in a 1,000-year millennial period of time. After which, we find the millennium comes to an end, and during that millennium, the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. That's what the word millennium means. And then, after the devil is loosed again for a short season, then eternity will begin with a new heaven and a new earth. The kingdom will go on the new earth, and where will we be? We'll be in the place to which the Lord Jesus Christ will rapture us up at any moment now from any time out. And we find that he's going to have us in the glory with him for all eternity. Israel is God's earthly people, and they will be in the land in the coming day. Read Ezekiel 34, 35, 36, and 37, and enjoy it, and have a pen and pencil in your hand, or whatever you want to, and a ruler, a straight edge, and underscore some of the marvelous promises that are being made in that chapter. Some of the things that have been happening over the years will happen no more, when this glorious time will come in. That's their calling. And we have a calling. And you know what happened when we were saved by the grace of God? Something that never happened to a Jew under law. Something that will never happen to a Jew in the kingdom to come. And that is, God takes us today when we are saved by the grace of God. He raises us up with Christ and seats us at the right hand of the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. Read those few verses where it tells you that we are raised together with Christ and seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. A lot of people don't even know what their position is in Christ today. They don't have, they don't seem to care. It reminds us of what we read in Hebrews chapter 5. It was necessary that the writer of the book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, write to these people and tell them that they are not growing right, and there must be something wrong if they are not growing right. Maybe they don't have life that issues forth in growth. And if we are sure that we are not growing according to what God expects from us, then let's check up a little bit and just examine ourselves. Whether we be in the faith, we might find ourselves outside of the faith entirely. We know a lot about Jesus. We've heard a lot of congregations talk about him and so on. and we are persuaded that we ought to have some respect for the man whom God hath highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But we have not grown accordingly for some reason or other. I want you to get interested in Paul's epistles, because that's where you're going to get truth. But why am I in the book of Hebrews? Because I want to show you that while the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, and there is no instruction in it for the church as far as instruction is concerned, there are lessons that can be applied. So we don't interpret it in the light of the church, the body of Christ. We interpret it in the light of the people to whom it is written, and that is to Hebrews, to save Jews. At least God is trusting that they got saved finally, and through accepting this letter and listening to it and acting accordingly. And so we find here that there is a good deal of dullness that God sees among these people. And so that's the lesson I want to try to bring out this morning. There has to be something before we can make an application. We said this 2 weeks ago. Before we can make an application, there has to be some like experience in the life of a believer today. And you know, I've been given life, and growth comes out of life. That's the issue of life. And if I don't detect growth in my life, I don't have the life itself. And if I have, if growth is expected of me, and I find that there is something in the book of Hebrews that says something about growth and development, and there is a word of warning and a word of exhortation, well, I can apply that to myself, not by making myself a Hebrew, because God is writing to Hebrews and their calling is different. And that's why I wanted to talk a little bit about that. So the dullness caused by either the failure to receive the newly revealed Messiah as Savior and soon coming King, or it might be something else that led to this dullness. It might be that they too quickly lost sight of the hope of their calling. Now, we have a hope in our calling. Do you know that? With each calling, the Israelites have been called to a millennial glory in the future on the new earth. And that kingdom there shall be no end, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the book of Daniel. You can look it up and find it in chapter 9, I think it is. But we find that that's their calling, not ours. And don't get their calling mixed up with yours. When you go back to the book of Ephesians, you will learn that we have a calling. And we better find out what this calling is all about. I hope I can find it there. Oh, I'm looking in. All right, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Now, he's talking to us, not Hebrews. Do you notice? He's talking to Gentiles who are saved by the grace of God and are gathered together in the church at Ephesus. I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 17. I thought I was terribly tired this morning, but the Lord has given help. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want you to notice the word knowledge. It comes from a Greek word which means full knowledge. Full knowledge. God hasn't rescinded on anything. When he wants us to know something, he tells us all about it. But you can only get it through Paul. Now look at the next verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. God has a calling for us, and you'll only get the hope of his calling in Paul's epistles. Remember that. You don't get it out of the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, you will get the hope of Israel's calling. And that's why I gave you that scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and at verse 37, if you're still with me on that verse. In that verse 37, it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Paul never said that to the church, the body of Christ. He never knew when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. He did know that when God was finished with the church and it was complete, in God's estimation of divine completeness, that it would be taken out of this world and taken into glory where it belongs. But here we find something else entirely. The writer says, for yet a little while. Why? Because it was 63 AD. They still had an opportunity to be converted, to repent and be baptized. That's the way the Jews were saved for this kingdom promise of God. And we are not, of course. God doesn't tell us to repent and be baptized. We find that that is strictly Jewish. And it says in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come who will not tarry. Why? Because at 63 AD, there was still the possibility that Israel as a nation would turn from her sins and accept Christ as their Messiah. And if they did that as a nation, if they did that, the Lord Jesus Christ would have left his Father's right hand throne and come down to this earth right then and there, and there would be no dispensation of grace, but there would be the glorious kingdom that would be ushered in. But instead, they refused to do that. Read Acts chapter 28. They refused to do that, and for this reason, God turned his back upon the nation of Israel, postponed all of his plans for them until a coming day, and now God is working out his plans for the calling, a heavenly calling of the church, the body of Christ. When you think about the word church, you ought to think about the word congregation. You know, in the English translation of the Hebrew back in the Old Testament, the word congregation in the Hebrew has been changed to the word for church, rather, in the Old Testament has been changed to the word congregation. That's what it is, a congregation of called out ones. We find that there are different churches in the New Testament scriptures. Remember that body of people that were called an ecclesia, that's the Greek word for the word church. And yet there were a bunch of people coming together. They didn't know what they were come together for. Just a bunch of townspeople. But God says it was an ecclesia, called out for a purpose, for the purpose of running their own national or local business as a company of people. We are a church because we've been called out from this world, according to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3 or 4, where it says that Christ died for our sins, and that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You see, we've been called out from it. You are not part of this present evil world. Don't act as though you're a part of it. Don't get all involved in this present evil world, because it's evil all the way through. Live in separation from it, and then you will know your particular calling. All right, now, their hope is not ours, and ours is not theirs. I wish you would try to remember that. Read the book of Hebrews and enjoy, but when you do, you want to take the pronouns like us and you and so on and add the word Hebrew to it. And then you will always be reminded of what the writer is trying to get home and to whom. All right. I want you to notice a warning in chapter 10, verses 26 and 29. This clock is going much too fast. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, this is their warning, not our warning. Remember that. You can make an application where it fits, but not any more than where it fits. Don't try to stretch it. And this is to the Hebrews. For if we Hebrews sin willfully after that we have received, Hebrews have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. This will come upon the Hebrews after they have received some light from God and they have rejected it. Imagine the state that God sees Israel to be in today. Not living in fellowship with God or with the Lord Jesus Christ, but a nation seeking her own welfare without the help of God at all. It says in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law, so it's written, you see, to the Hebrews. They are the only ones who were ever given the law of Moses, so they are the only ones who could despise it. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore a punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath pounded the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. There are three charges. One could be laid by the Father, one by the Son, and one by the Holy Spirit. They've all been insulted by the nation of Israel. God has given them ample opportunity to have received Christ as Messiah and known the redemption that would come through him, but they rejected it. So those four verses are real sharp warning, only showing, and we can take it, of course, and apply it to ourselves. We want to take the same three charges that you have in that verse, one made by the Father, one by the Son, and one by the Holy Spirit. But we know that God could lay enough charge against anybody today who has been enlightened in the gospel of grace as given by Paul and still has had the nerve to turn their back upon that wonderful offer of the gospel. All right, now, this reminds us of what's happening today in Christendom, doesn't it? Because what you have here is with a Jewish background, with the hope and the calling of Israel on the earth in the coming day. But still, what was their way of treating it? Just the way people are treating the gospel of grace today. And if that's the case, then you have two like circumstances so that you can make a, what is the word? Yeah, comparison, but I was thinking of interpretation, application. I'm sorry. In order to make an application, because you can get scriptures anywhere in the Bible and apply it to yourself if you want to, but it's got to be a light circumstance before you can make an application. All right? So this reminds us of what's happening today in Christendom. There are many today professing, but so few in possession of salvation. We don't seem to get people interested enough to go on and see that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They want to make a profession, and that's about as far as it goes. So when we look at our text and we take the overall beautiful position, we find that it can only be interpretable to Hebrews, but appropriate applications can be made if you find that you fit in a light circumstance. And we find that's true. These people turn their back upon light. How many people haven't turned their back upon light in Christendom today? And so you can take the warnings out of there and say, this is what I've got to look forward to. If I have been looking lightly upon the message of grace, which is God's message today revealed through Paul, if I have taken that too lightly, I can expect to be judged accordingly by God himself. All right, now, there are many in that day that were walking scrupulously in accordance with the law and the ordinances, but their hearts were not resting in the Messiah's accomplishments and promises, and that makes a big difference. Jews may act according to the laws and the ordinances of Judaism and still not accept Christ as Messiah, and if they didn't do that, they were not saved at all. That's what Hebrews is all about. Likewise, today there are many who are proud of their Protestant heritage. We don't have to include the Catholics in this, we just look at ourselves as Protestants. And who seem to have done and are doing all the right things. And what would some of these right things be? Church membership, attendance, church attendance, baptism, tithing. While still in God's sight, they are producing nothing but the thorns and the briars of chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. This whole world of ours is full of false profession. Christendom is full of it. We've made baptism and church membership and tithing three of the greatest elements of what it is to be a Christian, and nothing has to do with being a Christian in those three things. We are acting out what we think are the right things to do. And God doesn't ask us to do a thing. He wants us to cease our own works. And the book of Romans chapter 4 shows us that Abraham himself was saved, not by works of righteousness, but by faith in the finished work of Christ that was projected to him through the gospel, what he received from God. All right. When you look at chapter 6 and 4 to 8, I want you to notice that now. Chapter 6 and 4 to 8. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now you say, when did that happen? Ever since John the Baptist came and preached, baptizing men and women in the River Jordan and telling them to repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. they became observers of God's unique way of convincing them of what spiritual life is all about. He gave the ability to work miracles and signs and wonders. The scripture says the divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And this was these things are the things that they saw. And they saw God speaking to them and heard God speaking to them through these methods of enlightenment. And so it says, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, having tasted and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. See, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost by the very miraculous things that were being done in their presence in order to convince them that this was the line of teaching for them and for the kingdom. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now you may not be able to take those three verses and say this is what's going on today by those who reject Christ. No, that was what was going on when the people, the Hebrews, were rejecting the message of the kingdom. But there are things that people are rejecting today, such as the message of grace that's been given to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and the book of Ephesians chapter 1, 2 and 3 and so on. And there are so many places where the Apostle Paul makes it very clear what the message of grace is for today. And people are turning their back upon it. And while it might not be said, while it could be said of these people that they were crucifying to them the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, we might not be able to say that that's exactly what's going on today by those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of grace. But you can see where it has an application there, and we've got to warn people. We can get so close to becoming a Christian and never pass from death unto life. We can get so close to having the forgiveness of sins and yet never realize that God has forgiven us our sin because we come in the right way. And what is the right way? God gave Paul the gospel for today. Do you know that? We don't go by the gospel that Jesus preached in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We go by the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, which was given him by the risen Christ. If you want to prove that, read Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells you that what he got as the gospel of grace comes from the risen Christ at the Father's right hand. And he says, if any man preach among you any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. I would say that if any man dare today to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he's under the curse, because it's not the gospel of the grace of God. Where do you get the gospel of the kingdom? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where do you get the gospel of the grace of God? To the Apostle Paul. Read Galatians chapter 1 sometime, and you'll find that out there. All right. Chapter 6 begins with an encouragement toward spiritual maturity. Did you notice that? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or the other word is maturity. Maturity. Now, there is a perfection or a maturity that the people of Israel could come to if they continued in the truth. And there is a maturity and a condition of things that there's for us as members of the body of Christ that's not theirs at all. Their spiritual maturity is not ours. Let me give you a scripture, and with this we'll have to close because our time is up. I may have to continue with this next week. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is the believer's hope today, and this is the place where we find that we are expected to go on to perfection or spiritual maturity, and the only way that we can get to it is by rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete or mature, perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So we find there is a spiritual maturity that you and I are to press on for, and which we can only get through rightly dividing the word of truth. And there is a spiritual maturity that God expected from these Hebrews. And this was not being seen by God the Holy Spirit as the book was written to them. And he recognizes it and it brings it out to them. They were urged to go on from the infancy aspect of truth preached by John the Baptist, who is the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, I prefer calling him the Baptizer. And we find they were urged to go on through the childhood days of Pentecostal miracles. That was the next stage of divine light that God has given them, to the manhood of true and real conversion. And a lot of them never did get through those two systems of infancy and childhood stages of divine revelation as far as the gospel of the kingdom was concerned. They never went on. So they never could get on to perfection. A lot of them were never saved. And that's the reason why God turned his back in anger, we might say, upon the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 28. In verses 1 to 5, we have a representation of the rudimentary teachings, the ABCs of the Messianic kingdom, not of grace, of the Messianic kingdom, which is described in chapter 2 and verse 4 as signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. You notice in verse 6, it's chapter 1 rather, verse 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Who was the first one to preach repentance? John the Baptist. And that was followed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was followed by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, because they all had the same message. And instead of going on beyond that message of repentance and baptism, they never really got into it. They might have made a show of repentance. You ever hear some people say, I repent and got baptized? You ask them what they repented of, and then their mouth is shut. What is there to repent of? Can you repent of the fact that you came into the world a sinner? No, you had nothing, no choice in the matter. Every one of us are born wicked and in sin from the day that we were born. We're sinful creatures. What are you going to confess? You didn't nail Christ to the cross. That's what the repentance is all about. Their attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, away with him, we will not have him to reign over us. What will you then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Their answer, crucify him, crucify him. That's what they had to repent of. And you are not asked to repent of anything. God knows you are a sinner and nothing else but a sinner. God knows it's not a speck of good in us by nature, and never will a speck of good be found in a man or a woman or a child until that person has been made good in the goodness of Christ. And when there is a union between that sinning soul and the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a good person that God can say, I see that one who my son, and because he is good, this one is good to save for eternity. Well, that's about as far as I can go in this morning's message. I hope we'll all take this consideration. If you want to say, well, what is expected of me as a believer? Read the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the Father's right hand. Set your affections not on things on the earth, but on things in heaven. You know, he tells you very plainly in a few words how you are to live. And God will show you. He wants you to show growth. And if there's no growth and spiritual development, if you're still where you were 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago when you first professed to be saved, you better take the warning and apply it from the book of Hebrews if you want to, that you're not going to pass review before the Lord in the coming day. Say, away with you. I never knew you. So may the Lord deliver us from that. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. Thank him for his death for you on the cross, without which there could be no redemption and no salvation. May the Lord bless this to each one of us this morning.